And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. The Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. And I'll be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence, and he lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you, dear Lord, for being here this morning. We thank you for your wonderful presence. We thank you that you've been raining down on us this morning, Lord. Thank you. We ask you, Holy Spirit, now to teach us, to open our hearts, to fill us with your truth, to shape us, to do us good. We thank you that you're our teacher, Lord. We open our hearts to you now, and we ask you to speak to us. Let us hear you speak into our hearts through this message. Amen. Amen. So here we have the first murder in the Bible, the first wrongful shedding of blood, and it's a religious killing. Some people say religions cause a lot of trouble, and most wars have begun over religion, and there's quite a lot of truth in that. Religion does not help us. Religion, that is man's efforts to make himself right with God, and reach for God, and please God, and become righteous in himself. Religion produces all sorts of negative things in people. Competition, pride, anger, violence, hate, it does. Genuine righteousness produces the opposite, and it comes a different way. Religion is the work of man's hands offered to God. And he can't smile on that. Grace is something different. Grace is God's undeserved love, his favour, given to those who come to him the right way. So what is the right way? The right way is always the way of blood. He's Cain. He's working the soil and producing harvests and fruit. He's a farmer. And he gets the work of his hands and presents his good deeds to the Lord. And the Lord can't smile on that. I'm sorry, there's another way to approach God. He is Abel. He's keeping flocks of sheep. And he takes one, a little innocent lamb. And he goes to the altar. And he slays that lamb on the altar. And its pure little innocent blood is shed for his sins. And God can smile on that. He can smile on that. Why? Well, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And more than any other reason, because that lamb and that precious sinless, innocent blood represents the Lamb of God that was to come, Jesus. Jesus' death on the cross. Jesus is the Lamb, and it's his blood ultimately that makes us right with God. That is the way to receive God's favour. That is the way to come. When we come this morning, we're not coming, I hope you're not coming, to God thinking, well, I'm pretty good, and I'm not as bad as them, and I've done okay this week, so I'll have a good time with God in church. That's not the way to come. The only way to come into God's presence is to come trusting solely in that sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, knowing that no matter what type of week you've had or how you're doing, God smiles on you, gives you his favour, his blessing, welcomes you into his presence because of Jesus. The way to come is not by works in what you have done. The way to come to God, the only way, is to come by faith in the blood of the sacrifice. You come trusting in that blood shed for your sins. That's the only way. It says in Hebrews, if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to there quickly, in the massive roll of people who've conquered through faith. Abel, who you've just seen murdered in our toilets, he's mentioned there pretty close on. Again, verse 4, chapter 11 of Hebrews. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he's dead. So we're told there that it's about faith. That's the only way to come to God. And we'll look at some of the issues here, but the underlining truth for you to grasp through all of this is, here is the gospel right in the beginning of Genesis. Here is the way to God, the only way that's ever been to God. There is an altar, and on that altar, blood has been shed. And you come into his presence successfully to receive favour through that altar and through the blood, irrespective of your performance. It's by simple faith that you come into God's presence and receive his blessing. That's it. So, you know, I might have had an absolutely terrible week. I might have sworn at me kids, screamed at my wife, kicked the cat, set fire to the neighbor's shed. You know, Paul's looking at me like, yeah. I'm glad I don't live near you. But anyway, and you might have had a terrible week, and you come before God, I'm an absolute mess, I'm a mess, God, I've had a terrible week, I'm a nightmare, how can I even call myself a Christian, it's terrible. And you walk to God's presence, and if you imagine there's some see-through doors there, and you see just outside the doors, there's an altar, and on the altar there's some blood, and in the blood there's one of those little swipe cards that you can open doors with. On the card it says faith, and it's dripping with blood. I'm terrible. Oh, that's true. You have been terrible. Your neighbour's shed is in ashes. Our sins are real. Our problems are real. Our relationship difficulties are real. Can't deny them. Can't pretend it's all right. It's not all right, but there's another way to solve it. And that's this. Through blood and faith. Lord, the door's open. Welcome, Martin. Welcome, come on, son, come before the throne of grace. Receive mercy first. Do you need some mercy? Have a bit of mercy. Thank you, I need mercy. Now, do you want some grace to help you in your time of need? Yes, please. Okay, let's start sorting out the mess you've made. Let's give you some grace to help you where you need help. What do you need?
I need help in my relationships. I need a new shed for my neighbour. I need money. I need all the things I don't deserve.
Well, you're at the right place. I'm smiling on you. You receive my grace. I'll help you. I'll give you favour. Why? Because you came through the precious blood of Jesus into the presence of God. When you come that way, the door is always open. If you come another way, here's Ian, for instance. He's had a fantastic week. He's been praying in tongues in his car on the way to work. He stayed in a hotel a couple of nights and had visions and dreams from the Lord. He woke up and he's read his Bible. I can't wait for Sunday. It's fantastic. And he comes here or into the presence of God to pray. And he, thank you, Lord. I'm just buzzing. I'm filled with you. I'm filled with you. Oh, here's a card. All the prayers I've done this week and my reading. And I've had some visions and dreams. The Holy Spirit's all over me. Zip. Oh, I'll see if I can find another card. Oh, here's a card. My offering card. Oh, here's a card. Oh, yeah, I think I put a big lump in the offering last week. I'm a good giver, Lord. I think no doubt you'll receive me into your presence, Lord. You might have had a fantastic week. You might be buzzing on a mountain of holiness with the Lord. I hope you are. Hope you enjoy it. But your entrance into the presence of God, your continuation in his blessing, your favor from him, his smile, and the answer to your prayers are never coming to you that route. Never, never. The best that you can do must be washed in the blood of Jesus. Our best offerings, our best worship has to be cleansed and sanctified. Nothing we do is pure, actually. No one understands their own motives. The human heart is far too deep. And everything we do has to be washed in the blood of Jesus. If you've had a fantastic week, still go to that altar of the cross and take that dripping card and go into the presence of God. Welcome, Ian. Welcome, Martin. Do you need some mercy? I don't feel like I do, but maybe I do. Well, actually, you do. Have some mercy. Poof. Thank you, Lord, for mercy now. Would you like to receive some grace to help you in your time of need? What do you need? That's called Christianity. It's not new. It's old. Grace. This is John Wesley's sermons. It looks old enough for it to actually been written by him. But Margaret was reading me one of John Wesley's sermons earlier in the week. Don't we live an exciting life? I mean, it just doesn't get any better than that. And here's a sermon preached by John Wesley in Oxford on June the 18th, Sunday morning, Oxford University, 1738. He starts like this. All the blessings which God hath bestowed upon man are of his mere grace, bounty, and favour. His free, undeserved favour. Favour altogether undeserved. Man having no claim to the least of his mercies. It was free grace that formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into him his soul and stamped on that soul the image of God. The same free grace continues to us this day, in this life, and all the breath that we have. For there is nothing we are or have or do which can deserve the least thing from God's hand. All our works, God, you have done for us. These, therefore, and so many more instances of free mercy, and whatever righteousness may be found in man, this also is the gift of God. They preached the same gospel we preached, because it doesn't change. The way to know God, the way to enjoy his smile and get the help you need for your family and in your bank account, and the wisdom and the power and the protection that you need. I just read that in the car before I drove around here. That's what they named Jesus, didn't they? Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. I thought, well, that's everything you'll ever need. Wonderful Counselor, he's got all the answers. You got a problem? He's got the answer. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Do you need some power? Do you need some strength? Do you need a miracle? You go to Jesus. Everlasting Father. He's got all the love you'll ever need. You need love. You need affection. You need care. You need his touch. He's the Everlasting Father. And thank you. And Prince of Peace. He's your protection. He's your policeman. He's your peacekeeper. He's your hiding place. Everything you'll ever need is in Jesus, and you go and receive it freely every single day by coming the way of grace. If you don't come the way of grace, you're going to struggle. Here's the first relationship breakdown in the Bible. It's interesting. It's all about jealousy and comparing. Do you ever do that? Do you ever compare yourself to other people? And you think, well, they look more spiritual than me. They have God's smile, but I don't. And you know what? You can belittle yourself. You can get angry, jealous, and you can lose your way. The answer to that is to do what it says in Hebrews. It says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, and run with perseverance the race that's marked out for you. God has a race that's marked out for you in your life. If you fix your eyes on Jesus, you'll run straight. If you keep looking to Jesus and receiving encouragement from Jesus, you'll run straight. If you look sideways at each other, you'll go off course. You'll misjudge them. You'll misjudge yourself. You'll do what Cain did. You'll get depressed. And your face will be downcast. God loved Cain. He came to him to help him. Abel was already received as righteous because of the blood that he shed. But Cain was struggling. So God came to him. He didn't leave him. He loved him. Cain, why are you angry? And why is your face downcast? If you do right, if you come to me the right way, by faith, follow your brother, that is the way. Look to the blood. Look, you'll be favored and blessed as well. But he couldn't do it. He stayed angry and he stayed depressed. Because instead of looking to that sacrifice and looking to the Lord, he looked at his brother and was jealous and competitive and angry. And that's a tool that Satan uses among Christians all the time. If you see good runners running a race, they never look to the right or the left. They're never conscious of anyone else. They just fix their eyes on their goal and they run. If you look at each other, you'll become very discouraged. For all the wrong reasons. The truth is, your race isn't the same as mine. You can't run my race and I can't run your race. What's happening in my life, at my age, in my relationship with God, is absolutely unique to me and my experience. And what's happening with you at your age and in your relationship with God is absolutely unique to you. If you compare one another with one another, you'll get depressed because someone always looks like they're running faster, more blessed, with more money, with a better husband, with kids that behave, with a car that works, with a house that's paid for, with a da-da-da-da, and it's the road to depression. You can't do that. To really be blessed, you have to fix your eyes on Jesus, who himself had nothing, who had no money, no wife, no clothes, nothing, and was utterly filled with joy and blessing and has it all for you. You have to fix your eyes on him. On Jesus. Jesus loves you. Jesus knows where you are. Jesus has all the answers, love, power, and protection that you need. You have to keep looking to him. If you look at your neighbour, you can't accurately judge yourself by that anyway, because you know you all go through different things at different times, don't you? The race that I run for Jesus goes like this. Up and down. Sometimes I'm in a terrible valley. Sometimes I'm battling, struggling, hurt, getting sorted, getting healed. Other times I'm ascending and it's like springtime and oh, everything seems to be going great. Other times I'm on a mountaintop and it's like I can't do anything wrong. Everyone I pray for gets healed. Bang! Whoa! Aren't I the man? Everyone I speak to gets saved. Everyone I just can't do wrong. I just can't do wrong. But don't worry, I don't stay there. Because further along in my journey, there's other tests and afflictions and sufferings for Jesus' sake. And I assure you, I'll go down again. Is that wrong? No. That's just the race marked out for me. You look after your own. You'll have exactly the same as well. And the problem when you compare yourself to each other is this. You might be going through a test, a trial, a struggle, an affliction, a period of suffering in your life, and your neighbour is in the clouds, and it's all working for them, and you think, I'm serving a different God. And God likes them, and not me. And none of that is true. God loves us all. He's got a plan for us all. He's working with us all. He's shaping us all. And if we keep coming to God through Jesus, you will receive grace, his undeserved help for whatever you're going through if you fix your eyes on him. It's really important that you don't compete and compare, because you get jealous and you get depressed. And that's not helpful. Another thing about Cain is that he was angry and depressed and actually didn't know why. Often you don't know why, do you? That's a good question. It's a Route 61 question. It's a question I ask myself and I've shared many times. It's a question Margaret often asks me. It's a great question to ask yourself. Why am I angry? When you lose your cool and you lose your peace and you lose your joy, you need to stop and let the Lord come to you and say, Martin, why are you angry? And why is your face downcast? That's a wonderful question. If you're angry or downcast today, ask yourself the same question. Because there is a reason. And very often, Margaret or the Lord, either of them are equally powerful in my life, will say to me, why are you angry? I'm not angry! Why are you angry? You were absolutely fine until now. You're angry. Why? And do you know what? It's a discipline. It's something to learn. But go to the Lord there and then. Before you kick any more cats and before you light that shed, go to the Lord and say, Lord, show me. Why am I angry? And the Lord just shows you. He just shows me. Oh, yeah, it was fine till that phone call. They rang me and they've put that on me. And that's made me anxious. And I got that bill. And I've been praying for provision. And I haven't got that money. I'm afraid. I'm pressured. That's why I'm angry. Okay, what do? I give them right there to the Lord. Lord, I'm anxious about this bill. I give you that fear right now. And I give you that bill. And I choose to trust you. Lord, I forgive that person for dumping their trouble on me. And I bless them. And I give you that trouble that I haven't got the answers for. Thank you that you've got the answers. And I'll just give it to you. That doesn't take long, does it? No, but you walk out of the bedroom. And do you know what you are? Not angry. And at peace. That's what it means to pray. Prayer is so important. To speak to God and take everything to him in prayer is the only way to live a victorious, overcoming, peace, joy-filled Christian life. It's the only way. We have many battles. We have many troubles. All of us do. That's not the issue. We have a God that others don't have. We have a God, the real one, the only one. The living God is our God. With all the answers and power and provision we need, we take everything to him.
Well, what you're saying, should we be praying all the time?
Yeah. Paul says, pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean you're on your knees all day. You can be in the car and pray. You can be walking the dog and pray. You can be at work and pray. Work can get stressful. Work can get stressful. Go to the loo. And on the loo, meet the Lord. And give that person to the Lord and forgive your boss and ask for help. And go out with more joy and more grace and you'll be a different employee. It's true. You pray, pray, pray. Prayer is like the accelerator of the Christian life and the church. When we pray, we get power and momentum and direction. When you stop praying, it's like taking your foot off the accelerator. Do you immediately stop? No. Have you still got momentum? Of course. But are you slowing down? Yeah. Will you eventually stop? Oh, yeah. You need to pray again. You need to pray, pray, pray. Prayer, speaking to God, involving God, is what keeps you peaceful, without being angry, and knowing why you're depressed. That's very important. God gives you these opportunities. And then, of course, there is choice. There's always choice with sin and evil. God says to Cain, sin is crouching at your door, right? You feel depressed, that's okay. You feel angry, that's okay. You're allowed to do that, it's just an emotion. But I'm just warning you, Cain, and I'm showing you the right way to go. But if you don't master it, it will master you. And he becomes a man who's trying to be religious. He went from that to being a murderer in a very short time. Don't sit here this morning thinking these great evils are beyond you and me. They're not. There's many a Christian done horrendous things in the end. Many, and we know them. It's possible for any of us. You have to make the right choices. You always have the choice. Always. And at the end of the day, no matter what your heart is hurt and what you're feeling, you have authority over yourself. You're a believer. You can die. You can repent. You can go to the cross. You can get hold of yourself. And you need to. Often you just need to. That's called taking up your cross and following Jesus. And it's absolutely essential that you do it. If you don't, if you give yourself to sin, sin will have you. And then you're a prisoner in your own life. And it's trouble. So you need to make the right decisions and keep making the right decisions. And I could tell you many horrific story about that, which I won't because of time. The other thing that sin does, once you allow sin to get in like that, you become incredibly unloving. You stop loving. I always gauge where I'm at through love. Love is the ultimate gauge, isn't it? It is. You can prophesy, you can preach, you can pray. But if you don't have love, Paul said, it's nothing. It's not like it's a bit of something. It's nothing. It doesn't count for anything. I give all my money to the poor. It's nothing. I give my body to be burned. Nothing. If you don't love. And he's not loving here. God says to him, where's your brother? He says, I don't know. Lying. Am I my brother's keeper? Yeah, actually you are. Am I responsible for my brother? Partly, yeah. But he doesn't care. I don't care. Well, he's killed him already. I got rid of him. And, you can be like that. You can get hard. You get frustrated with people. You can keep your cards to your chest. Keep yourself safe. But at one occasion in the Oakwood Centre, I remember God speaking to me clearly about this. I had a team of evangelists working with me. One was called Stuart Bray. One was called Graham Seed. One was called Pete Conroy. And we had a team. We'd meet together as a team, work together as a team, travel together as a team. And we were preaching the gospel, seeing some good things, seeing a lot of people come to the meetings and seeing very little fruit for our work. A lot of work. I mean, I think two or three of us were full-time doing this. I'd seen a lot of people come, no lasting fruit. And it was absolutely doing my head in, so I did the best thing you can do, which is blame your team. And I find reasons about, well, he doesn't pray. He's full of himself. He's totally immature. What is the matter with these people? And I was really knacked. And I just felt like giving up, honestly. And I went into the woods one day to pray, just the woods behind the Oakwood Centre, not big woods. And just, I was praying and walking around. I said, Holy Spirit, what's the matter? You know, these guys are anointed, but they're just such hard work. And the Holy Spirit said to me, you don't love. It was really clear. Go on. And he said to me, love communicates and love listens. That's all he said. And I thought about how we were in the team. I didn't love them. I didn't really listen to them because I always thought I was right, which was often actually true. But anyway, I didn't listen to them from my heart. I didn't. And they certainly didn't listen to each other either. And I did not communicate with them. Oh, I communicated dates and times, but I didn't bear my soul to them. I kept some of my cards to myself because I didn't trust them really. Didn't really trust them. And Jesus showed me that scripture where he said to his team, I don't call you servants, I call you friends, because everything the Father's told me, I've made known to you. That's a real friend. Everything. Everything I know, you know. Everything comes to me, I share it with you. That's trust. That's friend. I didn't. I held politically certain cards back to myself and the things the other leaders knew they didn't know. Power. You can't love and use power like that. Nothing wrong with leadership and authority. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the wrong use of power here and the lack of love. Right? So I changed. I tried with the help of the Holy Spirit, and I did. I repented and apologized to them. Got them to the next meeting. I said, I'm sorry, I don't love you. I'm not loving you. I don't share with you everything I know and everything I feel. I keep my cards close to my chest because, frankly, I struggle to trust you, but I'm going to try. And I want us to listen to each other. I want us to share everything with each other if you can do it. But it's my responsibility first. And I started to do it, and the team started to change. And they opened their hearts to each other, and they started to trust each other and love each other as brothers. And I communicate everything with them, even if it was a risk, and sometimes it was. And we're very vulnerable to each other, very vulnerable. What's that got to do with people getting saved? Everything. Everything. People started getting saved hand over fist. Because love is the... I was going to say magic ingredient. But love is the God ingredient that makes the kingdom work. Love communicates and love listens. If you've got something to say, say it. Even if it's a little bit straight, better said than thought and said somewhere else. Love communicates and love listens. Listens. And that's a very good lesson for us all. He was unloving. He was also started lying. That's what sin does to you. That's what hardness of heart does to you. Lying to God. Lying to God. Is it ridiculous? But we lie to ourselves, don't we? We lie so often, we believe it ourselves. You end up saying something that you know isn't true, but in the end, you're so convincing you believe it. Oh, it's like I'm sure I meant to do that. I think I did it. I did do it. No, you didn't. You didn't do it at all. That's what lying and deception does in your heart. That's when you're moving away from grace. You can be very religious and lie to yourself and everyone else and still do your religious duty, but you're a liar. You're not living in the truth, in the light of the truth. Where's your brother? I don't know. Yes, you do know. Yes, you do know. And if you follow your feelings and your heart, as Disney's always told us to, we'll end up in a very dark place. You can't follow your feelings and your downcast face and all that. You need to follow the truth. If you want to live by the truth, here it is. The truth. The truth is the word of God. Jesus said, if you're really my disciples, you'll continue in my word and you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. That is the truth. The truth sets you free as you know it. This is the gauge. These are the instruments by which you guide your heart and decisions. No matter what you're going through, no matter what competition, insecurity, pain you're feeling, the Bible is the instrument that you go back to see where am I? What is right? What isn't right? Bill Hybels, someone gave him a few flying lessons for his birthday. My birthday is the 5th of March. He was going on them, and absolutely loved it. And he was with this little pilot in a little plane. And the pilot said, you know, there's the instruments. Follow the instruments. Keep those wings basically there. We'll be fine. He said, you take over. You do it. He said, I'm just going to go back here for a minute and do a few things. You okay with that? Yeah. Myself. Yeah, you do it yourself. Go on. And he goes back, and he's doing some things and mucking around. And Bill Hybels is, and they're in cloud and fog. And Bill Hybels said he felt for certain that they were sort of banking that way. He felt it. They were banking that way. And he thought, I'll just adjust it. He just adjusted it to come up flat again. Oh, that's awesome. That's better. That's nice and straight. That's nice and flat. And the guy came from the back of the plane. He dived over his shoulder. He said, "Whoa! What are you doing?" He said, I felt like we were banking that way. He said, "Listen, buddy, don't trust your feelings. You'll kill us. You trust the instruments. We're in fog here. You trust those instruments, not your feelings." Isn't that true? These are instruments. In fog, you can be in spiritual or demonic fog. The devil can be all around you and giving you hell. And you know what? You can go off. I'm sure this is the right thing to do. I'm sure this is the right way. It just feels right. Well, do you know what? Feel right doesn't help anyone. What you need to do is do right. And when you feel terrible, you can trust this. "Oh, but it feels so harsh." Trust it. It feels like the loving thing to do would be, this is love. Trust it. These are your instruments. Read your Bible every day. Let God, the Holy Spirit, speak to you, adjust you, realign you, and bring you back. Otherwise, you'll deceive yourself. You'll believe lies. You'll tell lies. You'll end up a liar, and you'll believe it yourself. It's very, very possible. You convince your own heart of many things. Let it be judged and governed by this. And then, you know, we'll just do one of, there's a couple of self-pity and fear, but we'll do self-pity, because I'm telling you, really enjoying this. Good news message, this, isn't it? And then he falls into self-pity. I mean, it's hilarious, really. He's killed his brother. He's chosen to let sin master him. But he's hard done to. I mean, isn't that just us? Why are you being against me, God? I'm hard done to. He said, "My punishment is more than I can bear." You just killed your brother. But my punishment, self-pity, you see. Self-pity. My punishment is more than I can bear. He was only banished from the garden. God could have killed him. Be banished from the garden, and you're going to have to go away from my presence further. And he says, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you drive me from the land, and I'll be hidden from your presence. And I'll be a restless wanderer on earth." And then he's full of fear, you see. Religion always produces fear. "And whoever finds me will kill me." He's frightened of being killed, but he has killed. Aren't we funny human beings? Isn't this just us all over? We get a little bit of discipline off God and it's more than I can bear. You're punishing me. We need to get rid of all self-pity. It is not your friend. It is your enemy. It feels like a friend.
Poo me.
No, not poo you. Blessed you. Let me tell you something. If you're born again in this room, if you know Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. No matter what happens in this life, you are saved for eternity. Your future is secure and it is wonderful. No matter how hard things get, there's a much worse destiny underneath you and you're not going there. So you have great reason to rejoice always, no matter what you're going through. Don't allow yourself self-pity to get near you.
"I'm always in the crash. I always miss the meetings. Everyone else gets blessed. No one sees me making this tea and coffee. It's been months since anyone's even thanked me." Self-pity will not help you. "I'm always stuck with the kids." Self-pity will not help you. Repent of that. And do you know how to get rid of self-pity? To be grateful. To thank the Lord morning, noon and night for all your blessings. Billy Graham's daughter, Anne Graham Lotz, was going through a difficult time in her life. Her ministry wasn't working. No one was interested in her. There was trouble in her family. Her son had cancer. Her husband was working away. And then the house got broken into and destroyed, burgled. The house was burgled. Everything was ransacked. They kicked two doors in. The police came and said, "We just need to warn you that they often come back. See you." And they left her. She lived in the, you know, out in the countryside. She was on her own. She was paranoid. She was afraid. She couldn't sleep.
everything was against her. She had to learn to overcome. How did she do it? Thankfulness and praise. That's how she did it. She said, I lie on my bed on a night full of anxiety and fear. I might be burgled. And then she thought, actually, I could lose anything in my life. I could lose anything. I could lose my husband. He could die. I could lose my health. I could lose my house. We could lose our money. I could lose my ministry. I'm totally vulnerable here. I could lose everything except Jesus. I can never, ever lose him. And she started to thank God, lad on a bed. And she said, every night I went through the alphabet. A, right. Every blessing in my life beginning with A. I thank God for that. For my abilities, you know, whatever else begins with A. And B, and she said, I never got very far through the alphabet before I felt wonderful. And I had peace and joy and was praising God and slept like a baby. That's how to overcome self-pity. No matter what you're going through, thank God and overcome. That's the way. And the truth is, our Father in heaven does discipline us, and it's always for our good. In Hebrews, it says, a proof that you are genuine sons and daughters of God is that he disciplines you. And the writer to the Hebrews says, look, when you discipline, don't take it lightly and don't get discouraged. They're the two things that happen when you're being disciplined. You know, God's shaping you, isn't he? He's shaping your life. That means, you know, it says in the Psalms, we went through fire and water, but he brought us through to a place of abundance. If you want to serve God, that's wonderful. You will go through fire and water. Into the fire. Pressure, heat, temptation, trouble. What does that make you? Soft and broken. God can shape you, make you sharp, shape you. Oh, not quite shaped enough. Into the water. Then back into the fire.
Hit me again, Lord. I love it.
It's not easy. But the way through it, brothers and sisters, according to the writer of the Hebrews, is this. Remember that proves you're real kids. See, real kids get disciplined off their parents because they're our kids. Mine and Margaret's kids, we discipline them how we think that's right because we're their mum and dad. Other people's kids could be running around doing all sorts. Do you know what? They're not my problem. They're not because they're not my kids. The proof that you're God's kids is when he's on at you. Tidy your room. Tidy your room. Or we won't feed you. You know, or whatever your discipline is. You know, and you prune them. You shape children. If you're a parent, listen, you shape children according to what you think. It's right, such a big responsibility. If saying thank you is important to you, you will prune that unthankfulness until it's a natural part of their life. Come back and say thank you. Oh, thank you. Okay. Thank you. Yeah. Okay. You can be lazy and just leave it. But a good parent won't leave it. Come back. It's hard work. Oh, parenting. God bless you. It's hard work, isn't it? Come back. What do you say? Thank you. Yeah. Thank you. You're training. You're disciplining. Your Father in heaven, brothers and sisters, is doing the same with you. Not come back. Do you remember what I said to you about that? Okay, try it again. Come on. Back in the fire. Shh. Jink, jink, jink. Back in the fire. Oh, you look a bit more like Jesus. Jink, jink, jink. It's not easy. Here's two things, and they'll end with this. Don't take it lightly. Like, it doesn't matter. I'm all right. No. Discipline's important. If you're going through a hard time, it's really important. Don't miss the lesson. You'll have to relearn it if you miss the lesson. It's no good. You know, when I was at school, I used to cane us all the time. It was discipline. But it didn't teach us anything, actually. We'd be back the next day. You all right, lads? Hey. I'm nearly crying. Whack. No big problem. Yeah, but then you're back the next day and the next day and the next day. You take it lightly. Didn't hurt me. No, it didn't teach you either. When the Lord disciplines you, brothers and sisters, whack, that hurt. Don't take it lightly. What's he teaching me? What line am I stepping over? Am I going to crash my marriage? Why is God coming into me to shape me? Because he loves you, that's why. Because he's a good parent who won't let you be anything and go anywhere. You're being trained and conformed into the image of Jesus. So he has some shaping to do with me. I don't know about you. And the other thing to do is don't get discouraged. Don't take it lightly. Don't get discouraged. Don't throw the towel in. I've had it. It's too hard. It's not too hard. It is hard. But it's not too hard. This is a hard way. Jesus said there's a broad road. It's easy. There's a narrow road. It's hard. The life we live is hard. It's the life of blessing. It's the life of favor. It's a life where we know God. But it is hard. It can be hard. There are hard times. There are. But when it is hard, brothers and sisters, don't get discouraged. Your daddy in heaven loves you. He loves you enough to work personally with you and shape you and change you to become like beautiful Jesus. When he comes back, or we die and go to him, we don't want to look massively different, do we? We want to walk in and have a family resemblance. Jesus! Madden! You're here! You're here early! We're going to crash now, you know. And let's stand together with prayer, and then we'll have some tea and coffee. Lord, we thank you that the way to blessing is through the blood of Jesus. And the way to receive your favour every day and grace is to trust in that precious blood only. And Lord, we let go of all self-work now. And maybe right now in this room, you're here and you think, do you know what? I'm not sure I'm even saved. I'm not sure I am a Christian yet. I'd like to be a Christian. I'd like to be born again. Do you know something? It's so easy. If that's you right now, while we're here, and you say, do you know what, Lord? I just want to step in the river. I'm not even sure if I'm in it. I just want to be forgiven. I want to know God for real. If that's you, just lift your hand where you are, and I'll just pray for you first. God bless you. Anyone else? You just say, I want to be sure. I want to know I'm going to heaven. I want to be born again. Is there anyone here who'd like to do that this morning? It's a great opportunity. I'm not going to ask you to do anything else. I'll just pray for you where you are. God bless you. Well done. Last shout on this, and then I'm going to move on. Is anyone else? You just want to know you're going to heaven. You want to be born again. You want to make sure. Is there another hand here? Okay, that's fine. Lord, thank you for the people who've lifted their hands. We ask you that they would know beyond shadow of a doubt today that you love them, that Jesus died for them. And that hand itself is a cry to you, Lord, for salvation. We ask you to take hold of that hand and lift them in to your kingdom now. And Lord, for every one of us, we ask for grace to come upon us now. Grace and mercy, it's a real thing. Hold your hands out. It's a real thing. Grace and mercy, Father, on every one of us in large Holy Spirit dollops. We ask now, Lord, for every trouble, for every answer needed, for every bit of provision, for every pain, for every struggle, Lord, grace upon it all. Oil upon everything it's grinding. Come, Holy Spirit, and help us now. Beautiful Saviour. Amen.